We're in week two of our belonging series, which will take us through the month of February. If you missed last week, as always, you can listen online. We post the messages online each Monday. You can find them on iTunes or on SoundCloud, or go to our church website, booneumc.org. On SoundCloud and iTunes, you can search Crossroads at Boone United Methodist Church. It's a mouthful, but it's in there. And the only reason we wouldn't post it is if the gremlins get us. They've stayed away for a while, so we'll just keep on. But week two of our belonging series, and the idea wasn't that, oh, February is Valentine's month, and, you know, we all want to be in relationship. Maybe some of you don't want to be in relationship, you know, with, like, a significant other person. But as I said earlier, we're created for relationship with God and with one another as God's church. But the idea around the series is that after we spent January kind of talking about God's grace and this idea that God rescues us, that God meets us where we are and calls us into more, we have to understand that God doesn't just rescue us out of something. That it's not just the power of the cross to pay the price for our sin and to free us from the weight of that sin. And it's not just the power of Christ's resurrection that invites us into new life and makes life possible. It's not just that God saved us out of that old way of living and saved us from being that old person, but that God saves us into something. That we are invited to be in life, yes, with God, but also for that to find its expression in the church. That this new life is meant to take shape in connection with the body of Christ, the church. And I don't mean the church building, but the ecclesia, as that word is written in the New Testament. The people that are set apart, that are called out to be something different in the world. Our salvation, our new life is meant to find its fullest expression in connection with the body. Remember, we said last week that God doesn't have any only children. Right, you are not an only child of God. You might be an only child to your biological, like to your earthly parents, but you are not an only child of God. God doesn't have any of those. We are invited into and rescued into and saved into the family of God that is the church, the bride of Christ. We kind of framed this whole series around some of those words that we read in Romans chapter 12 last week. Verse 5, I'll just read that again. So in Christ, we who are many, that is all of us, all of our brothers and sisters around the world, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Each member belongs to all the others. The way that we become the person that God intends for us to be is in the context of the body of Christ. The way that I become the husband that God is calling me to be, the father that God is calling me to be to my children, is because I have people in my life who are brothers and sisters in Christ who are willing to challenge me, who are willing to keep me in my lane, who are willing to keep me focused on my pursuit of becoming who God is calling me to be. We become who God is creating and calling us to be in the context of the body of Christ, that we belong to one another. Now, we said we're going to name some obstacles. Last week we named the obstacle of, like, transition. You know, at any given point our life is in transition. We might be at a crossroads, and that's, you know, at its inception, at its birth, this worship gathering, Crossroads, we landed on that because we want to name the fact that we are, many of us feel like we might be at a crossroads, we might be in transition. And we're all on this journey together. And whatever your crossroads might be, whatever point of transition you might be in, that's a very real part of life. And we want to name that, and we want to celebrate that we come, you know, to this place from different places in life. And that God wants to do something with that. That as God begins to weave that together, it becomes something beautiful. But this thing about transition, this thing that would be an excuse for us, that, like, I don't know if I can invest any more deeply because I'm not really sure what's going on in my life right now. Or, like, I've just I've just experienced this seismic transition because a doctor's appointment, a checkup didn't go the way that I thought it would going to go, or I'm in transition in relationship or you know, with my family or whatever. Like, those things that would become excuses are actually the reason that we need to connect more deeply with the body of Christ, that we need to belong to the body of Christ. That as God is faithful, that expression of God's faithfulness might be found in the body of Christ. That it might be the one thing that is unchanging in a life that feels like it is in turmoil. That God's faithfulness might be made real to us in our connection to the body. God who promises to be with us in every valley and on every mountaintop, everywhere in between in this journey between here and when Christ returns, or here when Christ, and when Christ calls us home. So this week, we're shifting gears a little bit, looking at another excuse, another thing that we, and I'm not saying that you are, you know, you make excuses, although, you know, many of us do, for many things in our lives, we make excuses as to why we can't commit ourselves to something, but this is, for many of us, just a reality, and the reality is time. We feel like we don't have enough time to invest as deeply as we would like to in belonging to the body of Christ, and time can be one of the most frustrating things. This thing that feels so fleeting, that to try as hard as we would like, we cannot control it, we cannot fight it, we cannot slow it down, we cannot tame it, and we cannot avoid the fact that time is passing. As hard as we might want to, the reality is that time is marching on, whether we are embracing it or not. Many of us feel like time is marching on rapidly, at a pace that leaves us feeling like we're just trying to keep up. And when we spend our lives trying to do that, trying to keep our heads afloat, trying to keep up with all of the things that are demanding of us or demanding of our time in the course of time, it leaves us feeling like we are spent and we are burnt out. We find that we actually have no margin in our lives, no room to stop, no room to rest. And whether we say it or not, we tend to live life with this kind of mantra that exists under the surface, and you know, whatever variation of this phrase you might choose, but we tend to live life, you know, like, I will sleep when I'm dead. Right? Actually, that's not true. Like, if you are a follower of Christ, you're going to be doing the opposite of sleeping when your time here is up. You're going to go on living in eternal worship, eternal connection with Jesus. And yet the goal for this life with Christ here on earth is not that we would just somehow hang on until all is said and done. It's not that we would just survive the passing of time or survive all of the things that we have to do in front of us. In fact, when Jesus talks about what life with him is meant to look like, as he uses the example of the vine and the branches in John chapter 15, he uses a different phrase to describe, or a different word to describe what life with him is meant to look like, beginning with verse 5. This is not our passage for this morning. This is a freebie. But John 15:5, I am the vine, Jesus is telling his disciples. You are the branches. If anyone remains in me and I in them, they will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, they are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. That you bear much fruit. Life with Christ is not just about surviving. It's not just about keeping our heads afloat. Life with Christ is meant to be fruitful. We are meant to grow into, or allow God through us to produce things for God's kingdom on this earth. Now the problem is that we have somehow equated busyness with fruitfulness. Like, I'm being fruitful if I am busy or because I am busy, I must be bearing fruit. The sad truth is that many of us are so busy, it's not fruit that we are bearing, it's exhaustion that we are producing in our lives. It is a level of stress that we simply cannot handle until our bodies just say, we're done. Like we are tapping out, it's time to stop. Now, while this the easy thing to do at this point would be to make a shift from this to saying, we're going to talk about Sabbath and the importance of Sabbath in our lives, and that's not just a suggestion, but it's actually something that God commands us to do, to stop and to rest, and how important that is for the rhythm of our life. Look, we've preached on that. You can go back and search that. That's not where we're going this morning. But for many of us, like that might need to be a thing that we think about going forward from this place. I'm not stopping. I'm not resting. When we do that, we're actually trusting that God is God and that we are not. That we are not in control and that it's not our busyness that is keeping the world spinning. In fact, in Hebrews, we read that the one who is keeping the world spinning, Jesus, is where? Seated at the right hand of the Father. He doesn't seem worried. Like the posture of sitting down is not a posture of worry that this thing's not going to keep going. And yet we live our lives busy to the point or acting like we, it's up to us, right, to keep things spinning. And it is one of our greatest obstacles to belonging. So yes, God wants us to establish a healthier rhythm in our lives. One that is rooted in Sabbath, one that is rooted in rest, one that is rooted in the experience and the enjoyment of God. God wants that for us. But I believe that in order for us to really begin to get to that point, and when we consider the obstacle of time to our belonging, because belonging is going to be the thing that puts us in connection with people that will begin to challenge us in maybe the way that we are using our time and living our lives, that we would have people around us who would begin to speak into our lives and say, hey, it seems like you are running at full tilt, like you are redlining right now. And maybe you need to pump the brakes. Maybe you need to stop. Like if we don't have anybody in our lives who are saying that, instead we have people who are celebrating our busyness, which is what the world will do, then we're not going to stop. So maybe the key to establishing a new rhythm is actually belonging. And the way that we do that in the face of our busyness, and this is kind of where we're going to focus this morning and land, is that we want to reframe our understanding of the connection of faith and life. We need to reframe our understanding of the connection or the relationship between faith and life, because we tend to live lives with those two things compartmentalized and separated from each other. Number two is that we want to reimagine what connection or belonging to the body really means. We want to reimagine what belonging to the body really means and what it could look like. And we want to redefine the goal of our lives. And we would begin to do these things, reframe, reimagine, redefine. When we begin to do these things, we find that God will begin to reshape the way we use our time. We'll be in Acts chapter 2 this morning, verses 42 through 47. If you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand with me. They devoted themselves, that is the disciples, the new believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So I would be hard-pressed to choose a book of Scripture that I love more than the book of Acts. Now, there's so much I've grown to love and to appreciate about Scripture, but as a whole, the book of Acts just tends to be one that I gravitate back to. In fact, in a men's group that I'm part of, we're studying at our college gathering that happens at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings. We're working through Acts, and there our youth, senior highs who come to Bible study on Wednesday mornings, they're working through Acts. There's just something incredibly inspiring and powerful when we read Luke's account of the early church and what happened after the church's birth, and how God took this life-changing message, this thing that happened in this small, little, insignificant corner of the world, and absolutely used the people who encountered the Holy Spirit to transform the world as we know it. We are here today as the church because of this thing that happened in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. And Acts, Luke kind of tells the story of how this whole thing unfolds. If you haven't spent time in Acts, I just would encourage you to do that. And this passage that we read just now, that this is like the third or fourth time that we have spent time in this passage in Crossroads. This was actually after our first Sunday in Crossroads in 2008. This was the passage that we spent several weeks in. We just kind of verse by verse picked it apart and wanted to say, what can we learn from this? And not that we were, you know, a new church, like we're a gathering, a worship gathering within a church that has other worship gatherings, that, you know, we are Boone United Methodist Church, but what do we stand to gain from looking at what happened after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts? And we won't go verse by verse as much as I'd like to, you know, let's just dive into this for the next several weeks. We'll come back to this. Maybe we'll do Acts again. We did it as our summer reading a couple of summers ago. But this morning, I believe that it will challenge us and allow us to consider, again, what it means to reframe our understanding of the relationship between faith and life, to reimagine what it means to belong to the body of Christ, the church, to redefine the goal and reshape the way that we think about the use of our time. Now, I think the reason that we tend to love this picture of the early church that Luke captures here at the end of Acts chapter 2 is because it seems pure, right? This is before fighting began to happen. This is before false teaching began to enter the picture. This is before, like, power grabs began to be a thing in the life of the church. And it didn't take long for any of those things to happen. And we know that those things happen because that's a lot of what Paul deals with in his letters to the early churches. Churches that he helped plant or churches that he heard about. These are some of the issues he's dealing with. And those issues are there just like they are issues in the church today because the church has people in it. Right? And we said last week that what levels the playing field in our lives is what? Sin, right? We are all, even as we are being made in the image of Christ, even as we are being sanctified, that was that word of being in the process of becoming like Christ, even in that journey, even in that process, we still suffer from the effects of sin in the world and sin in our lives. And so when you have a bunch of broken people who come together and who are making decisions, that's going to be a part of the equation. And again, it's why we need each other to keep ourselves on track. To keep the main thing, not our agendas, but Christ. But we tend to love this because we think, gosh, what happened to this? This is this beautiful, like pure picture of what happened as a result of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And Luke does something amazing as he opens this story. Luke is the author of Acts, the same person that wrote the Gospel of Luke. And so, you know, if you want like a really fun, like reading project or way to spend your quiet time, read Luke and Acts together. Read Luke and then just flip straight over and begin Acts and just hear it as one narrative, just one story. And we tend to read it and to look at it and Luke takes this like amazing thing, this thing that was absolutely fantastic, right? Jesus appears to the disciples in chapter 1. You know, they're trying to figure out, like, is now the time you're going to establish your kingdom? And Jesus says, hey, that's not for you to worry about. That I will worry about that. I just need you to watch and pray. I need you to wait and be ready when the gift that I promised, if you go back and read John, when Jesus is with his disciples and he promises the Holy Spirit, the gift that I promised, I need you to wait for that to come. And so we see the disciples committing to that. They gather together and pray. They were committed to one another, committed to waiting. And then Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. You talk about, like, we sing a song, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. I wonder if we mean that. Like, if the Spirit showed up now the way that it did at Pentecost, how would we respond? But the sound of a rushing wind, tongues of fire, disciples speaking in languages that are not their own, but people there who are gathered for the celebration of Pentecost from other parts of the region who speak different languages, they all hear the wonders of God proclaimed in their own language. Then this group of people are like, oh, they're just drunk. They don't know what they're doing. Peter says it's 9 in the morning. There's no way they can be drunk. I guess there's some decorum around, you know, drunkenness at that point. Like, you didn't pregame at 9 o'clock. You had to wait until later. So Peter stands up and says, actually, here's what's happening. And Peter, who fumbled over his words with Jesus, Peter, who always said the wrong thing, Peter, who was impulsive, Peter lays out, like, from beginning to end, the story of God, ending with Jesus Christ and what God had done through Jesus and what life with Jesus meant. And it said the people were cut to the heart and said, what must we do to receive this gift of life that you're talking about? Jesus says, repent, which means what? Turn around. Change directions and be baptized. And 3,000 people, 3,000 people's lives were saved that day. Man, that's a good first day of church, right? Good first Sunday. But Luke, here's what I love, that Luke quickly moves from something that we see as just fantastic. Man, what if something like that happened today? Luke quickly moves from that to the way that this fantastic thing expresses itself in the day in and day out lives of the followers of Christ. Will Willimon says this about Acts. He says, the protagonist of Acts is the Holy Spirit, enlivening and driving the young church. The summary of the activity of the church focuses our attention away from preoccupation with individual actors toward the true concern of the story, which is the community. It's easy for us to read Acts and look at Peter and look at Paul and hold them on a pedestal. And listen, they were giants of the faith. The church doesn't exist without people like them. But Luke writes Acts in such a way that they're not the focus. That it's simply their obedience to the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit brought to a reality, which is the community, the body of Christ that is the church. That's what Luke means for us to focus on. The gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives for those early believers and for us is this. It's not that we would continually lust for more of an experience, which is what this culture conditions us to do. We want more of an experience. It's why we find ourselves addicted to social media. The stimulation that actually happens in our brains as we are scrolling through news feeds and scrolling through Twitter feeds and liking Instagram photos. It's like a drug for us. And so we think, well, if other things in my life don't give me the same satisfaction, I can just turn back to that. And so we might come to church and think, if I'm not feeling anything, it wasn't really an experience. And if I'm not experiencing anything, it must not be authentic. But the goal is not the experience. It's not to lust for more experiences to sustain the life of the believer. Rather, it is allowing the experience to reshape the life of the believer in the context of community. It's that the experience, anytime we experience something of the Holy Spirit, anytime we experience some truth about Christ's love for us, and that does something to us, the goal is not that we would just seek another experience and be dissatisfied until we gain it. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't ask for more of the Holy Spirit. We should. But the goal is the way that that manifests itself in the life of you, the individual, in the context of community. the Holy Spirit wasn't poured out on Peter. It wasn't poured out on a person, an only child of God. The Holy Spirit was poured out on those gathered in the upper room, gathered in prayer, gathered in expectation. And then what happened as a result of those 3,000? The community was born. The body of Christ, the church. Again, Willimon, I love his thoughts on this. He says, this challenge for us as contemporary religious life is plagued by momentary enthusiasm, periodic outbursts, and superficiality. In fact, in contemporary parlance, enthusiastic, that word enthusiastic, literally filled with God, is a virtual synonym for a short-term high that does not take root in long-term commitment. And because this is what we have become accustomed to, we tend to share the feeling of many who have studied these passages of the early church, which is this. There's belief among even commentators who say, you know what, the early church, like the church beyond what happened here, actually romanticized what happened. And it's a false picture of what the Holy Spirit is capable of. Which is a sad commentary on what we believe about God's ability through the Holy Spirit to rearrange and to reorder our lives. The thing that would lead us to say that this is romanticized, that this doesn't really happen anymore, is because we like life the way that it is. We want to be in control of the order of our lives. We want to be in control of the way we use our time, and where does that leave us? It leaves us as people who are entirely too busy to notice what God is up to in our hearts and in our midst. We tend to get frustrated with the church. We are quick to judge and quick to say what the church is not and what the church is not doing for us. And listen, I believe that we need to listen to that, right? I mean, it would be really easy to say, well, you don't really get a say in what happens in the church, or your opinion of the church doesn't matter. If there is an opinion of the church other than the fact that the church exists to challenge and, or excuse me, to change and transform the world, if that's not the overriding opinion, we should listen to what the opinions are and turn the mirror on ourselves and say, where are we missing the mark? But I think as we begin to question what the church is and what the church, you know, is to us, one of the other things that we need to do is to look in the mirror and question our investment and our involvement in the life of the church. Right? Like, we've just come through football season, and I don't know how many of you in here are armchair quarterbacks or coaches. I've never played organized basketball in my life, but I am an expert in the way the game of basketball should be played. It's amazing how much I know about the game, right? And I can yell at the television and tell those guys what they should be doing. But I have no investment in what's actually happening and shaping that game. Many of us are experts on what the church should be without taking one step toward investing our lives in helping it to become that. And for all of us, that's a challenge. This is our argument when we're faced with that, is that we are simply too busy. I have too much to do. Like, once I get through this season, then I'll invest more, right? Then I'll take a bigger step toward belonging. How many of you have been getting through that next season for, like, I don't know, 6 months? Getting through that next season for a year, 2 years, 3 years? Like, that just continues to be the thing that you are saying in your life. If I could just get through this next season or this season that I'm in, then I'll take that step toward investing myself in the life of the church. There, so this is actually a book that I came across my, I guess not my desk because I was on sabbatical, but it was drawn to my attention while I was on sabbatical 2 summers ago. But it's a book by Marie Kondo, The Life Changing Magic of Tidying Up, and now she has a Netflix show, which is just like watching her just go to work on people's stuff, right? But are you familiar with this? Like, if you're not, the gist is that there's actually a way to tidy up that has us to hold something up and say, does this thing bring me joy, right? And if it doesn't bring me joy, then it's out. I think some of us probably need to Marie Kondo, like, some ways that we spend our time in life. Now, some of you might like to do that with a person in your life and say, you know what, you don't bring me joy. You're out. I don't know that that's what, like, she has in mind. I think it's just tidying up our stuff and our space. But I do think that some of us need to begin to hold some things in our lives up, some things that demand our time, and say, does this thing bring me joy? And maybe a better question is to hold it up and say, God, is this thing inhibiting my ability to connect with you? If it is, then what do I do with it? Look, the reality for many of us is that there are things that we are plugged into and there are things that we are involved in that we cannot readily let go of because we are committed to them. And some of those things aren't inherently bad. But they are never meant to be an excuse for not belonging to the body of Christ. Right. Amen. Thank you. My niece is the best. Such an encourager. If you remember in this journey with in our series on grace and the process of sanctification, Paul writes in his letter to the church in Philippi, with fear and trembling, we are to work out our salvation. That is, we are to make an investment in the journey of becoming like Christ, that it requires effort on our part. And the problem for us, the thing that makes us difficult is that we tend to look at life as being compartmentalized. Now, I get it. I know the saying. You know, men are like a waffle, women are like a bowl of, like a plate of spaghetti, right? Everything touches, right? It's why men can have a fist fight with each other and then, you know, like have a beer together 5 minutes later. Because, like, we're done with this thing now, we're on to this, now we're friends. I know it's a generalization, but I do think that maybe we need to all be more like everything touches, or like faith actually touches the other parts of our lives, because we have this tendency to treat faith like Vegas, right? Like the ad campaign for Vegas is what happens in Vegas, what? Stays in Vegas, right? What happens in church stays in church. What happens in my quiet time stays in my quiet time. What happens when God is speaking to me and challenging me, that stays there. That's between me and God. How many of us have said, given an opportunity to share something about our faith and say, you know what, my faith is personal. It's private. God loves you personally. God loves you individually, but your life is never meant to be lived for yourself. It's meant to be poured out for the sake of others if we're modeling our lives after Jesus. So maybe the challenge, and this is where we begin to like reframe our understanding of the way faith and life work together, because this idea of faith and life as being distinct from one another and they don't touch, this would have been a foreign concept to the early church. They're like, no, if Jesus died to give me life, that truth and that reality should touch every part of my life. It should touch the things I'm striving to do. It should touch who I'm striving to become. It should touch who I am as husband, who I am as father. You see that Paul and his church to the letter in Ephesus, right? And writing about wives and husbands, parents and children, slaves and masters. Paul is actually taking this truth and using it to reframe, like actually restructure the way that society worked. Children, obey your parents that it may go well with you. Parents, do not embitter your children. Guess what? They're not just free labor. You're actually supposed to value them. That was a foreign concept at that time. Wives, submit, we love that, right? That's my favorite question to ask, you know, when I'm doing premarital counseling. I have couples read this passage, and they come back, and they're like, oh, all right, hold on. The whole submit thing, I have a real problem with that. And I'm looking at the guy saying, you know what, actually, you're the one that should be bent out of shape. Because Paul says you should love your wife as Christ loves the church. How did Christ love the church? Well, I don't know, he died for the church. Like, he gave his life for the church. So this idea that faith is separate, foreign concept to the early church. the hope of the gospel was meant to touch and is meant to touch every single part of our lives. And when we begin to allow our lives to be reframed with that truth, then we begin to find that Christ is actually able to go to work. And we begin to reimagine what it means to be connected to the body. Now, there are things that happen, like in the church. There are things that the church does that we would love for you to be a part of, to engage in, to belong to practice belonging in. But I think for some of us, reimagining what it means to belong to the church, it's not just about showing up at the church, the building here that exists at 471 Newmarket. It's not just about showing up here and doing more, right? Because then we're kind of treating this like we treat everything else in our lives. Well, if I just do more, then I'm being fruitful. But if you look at the way the early church operated, those early believers, they devoted themselves, that was to be present in their commitment to, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, so devotion to the opening of the word and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. These were the marks of the early church. Devotion to scripture, devotion to the apostles' teaching. What were the apostles' teaching? Think about what they just walked through. Like 3 years of walking with Jesus, witnessing his crucifixion, encountering him in his resurrection, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Like, these are the only stories they know to tell. That's pretty simple. How has God transformed your life with the gospel? That's a good place to start. Is that a story that you are telling to the people around you? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. That is the koinonia. That gathering together and in accord, being about the same thing. Not your agenda, but the proclamation of the gospel for the transformation of the world and the celebration of who God is in that. To the breaking of bread and to prayer, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. So for some of us, reimagining what it means to be to belong, to be connected to the body, means taking your everyday ordinary life, your everyday coming and going, and beginning to see that and beginning to filter that through the goal, to redefine the goal. Right? Paul says in 2 Corinthians that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That's made possible through the fact that Christ has reconciled us to God, that has made us right with God, and then given us the ministry of reconciliation, that we can live our lives for the sake of others around us, that they might be reconciled to God, that they might begin to know God, the love that God has for them. So as we filter our everyday coming and going through that as the goal, then it changes the way that we spend our time. How many of you eat? Oh my gosh, only some of you in here? How many of you eat with other people? What if your time breaking bread together began to be filled with questions like, hey, tell me, like, how's your heart? What's God been teaching you? What are you struggling with right now in your life? What if your time with other people began to include prayer? How many times does somebody share with us, hey, this is what's going on in my life, and we leave that conversation saying, gosh, I'm so sorry, I'll be praying for you. What if instead we said, hey, do you mind if I pray for you right now? Like in this moment? Because right now I'm aware of what you're going through. It's fresh in my mind. What if we begin to reimagine what it means to belong to the body, that we somehow like disassociated that with that can only happen in the building that is the church? Because the hope of the gospel doesn't just reside in this place. Right? It's meant to reside in your everyday life. The challenges of being a parent, the challenges of running ragged from here to there, the challenges of being a student and trying to keep up, the challenges of trying to find a job, the challenges of trying to work through relationship. What if the reality of belonging to the body became a part of all of those things? You know, the early church had a really simple formula. It wasn't a program that they were given to follow. They just realized that if the gospel is going to matter, it should matter for every part of their lives. And that meant yes in their commitment to hearing the word proclaimed, to studying scriptures. It meant yes in their commitment to prayer, but it meant in their commitment to one another, in the way that they interacted with one another. As we begin to do that, with the goal of being for the world who Christ has called us to be, then God begins to reshape the way that we use our time. It becomes much easier for us to say, you know what, does this help or hinder my ability to connect with God? And if it is hindering my ability to connect with God, then how can I bring the hope of the gospel into it and redeem it and refine it and make it something that God can use? If you're standing on the sideline waiting for your kid to finish practice, like, who's standing next to you? What would it be like to engage with them on a level that is a little bit deeper than, man, it's crazy that it's 70 degrees right now in February. What if it was, hey, how are things going? Tell me about work. Tell me about your kids. For those of you who are students, you are surrounded by people who are like giving everything to try to define themselves. Your life is defined as a follower of Christ. How does that impact those relationships around you? How does it impact the way that you engage? Something beautiful happened last week after we began this series. There were probably 100 of you who stayed in this space just talking, connecting with each other. Not because I said, hey, after church, you should practice belonging and connect to each other. And listen, people hang out every week, but last week was different. Because you didn't just stay for like 5 minutes. There were probably 100 of you in here for like 20 or 30 minutes. Just connecting and talking and sharing life together. And what if you turn to the people around you and say, hey, what are you doing for lunch after this? Would you like to go grab a bite to eat? Like, let's talk about where this hits home and how this challenges us. Friends, time is going to continue to march on. What if we live lives allowing God to define how we use the time that He's given us? Please stand.